Galatians chapter 4. Lesson 8 in your study book there. Galatians 4. And let's see, we are down around verse 8. Verses 8 and 9. If you want to stand for the reading of the Word of God, verses 8 and 9, if you're able, up, feeling well enough to. Verse 8, howbeit when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I ask for the filling of your spirit to help me teach and preach the word of God. Fill Brother Brian with your spirit in the nursery and use him there tonight. Fill my dear wife with your spirit as she teaches Lois over at her home tonight. Bless her and use her there. And Father, help your people by your spirit, dear God, to understand your word and to know what it is you would have for us to apply from your word tonight and to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that we would receive from your spirit that which you have for us, whether it be instruction, correction, comfort, conviction, encouragement, whatever it might be, dear God, we know that at best we're a needy people. We are always in need of your grace and mercies. And so, Father, meet with us. We claim the blessing of your presence with us here tonight as we gather in your name. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to this dear church that he started and his missionary team, and finding out, we know from the early in the book of Galatians, that he was amazed at how they had turned so quickly from the gospel. People who were Jews, some were getting saved, but then they were still telling people, you need to keep the law to stay saved, you need to remain saved. Keep the feast, keep the law of Moses. The Bible soundly condemns that teaching. And so Paul's concerned about them because they're beginning to fall to that teaching so quickly. He's amazed they turned so quickly from the gospel that he had delivered unto them. And so he shared with them his concern for them and the history of his ministry there for a while in the early chapters, how he was given that message directly from Jesus Christ. Paul didn't get his gospel message from the apostles. He got it directly from Jesus Christ. He was taught directly by the resurrected Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't receive it of men, he said. I went out to please men. Matter of fact, he lost all his position by becoming a Christian. He was an exalted Pharisee. He was high ranking in the Jewish faith. And when he found out the truth, that he was persecuting the very Messiah that the Jews were looking for, then he repented and he got saved and God changed him and he lost all his standing with the Jews. But God used him in a mighty way to plant many churches, and we have many letters written by him today. And so we're thankful for that. So we're in lesson 8 tonight. Follow me to freedom. Follow me to freedom is the lesson tonight. We've come a ways here through these 7 chapters here, and appreciating, defending, and sharing the gospel. Those the earlier chapters, cooperating with God as he reveals his will. Paul revealed how he had cooperated immediately with God when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. Witnessing the cross culture, Paul certainly had to do that. Accept responsibility to confront sin. Remember, Paul confronted Peter. He talked about that. Peter was sinning in the way he behaved. Leaving the Gentiles when the Jews would show up. And we saw that. Realizing the blessings through faith in Christ. That's really how we grow. drawing comfort from God's promises, appreciating membership in God's family. And so tonight we look at Follow Me to Freedom, Galatians 4:8-20. We look at Paul's concern for the Galatians, and point A, they had been released from paganism. Point A, they had been released from paganism. Before we get there, a couple questions out of your student book. Question one asks, when have you been delayed or trapped because you thought you were taking the easy way out? Anybody want to share anything you have for that? When have you been delayed or trapped because you thought you were taking the easy way out? That's question one in your book there. I shared the time that we were going fishing, and GPS told us to go a certain way, and it turned it out we were going to Crane Prairie, way south of here. It turned out it was leading us a shorter way, but it was a Forest Service road, and the road that we went to get to the lake on was a washboard, all dug up by the plows and stuff when they did plow it, and it took us probably twice as long to cover 5 miles as it would have taken us to cover 10 miles going the highway. I wished I'd have known that when GPS had told me. I wish I'd have known that was a forest road and that it would be in such rough condition as we got into it. Anybody else have something? The other question about it is, what would you have liked to know before making your decision? I mentioned that. I would like to know that it was that rough getting into it. Brother Dennis.
A lot of times driving in and out of Portland.
Yeah.
We found out a tanker had turned over on Interstate 5 going north, and we were going south.
Yeah.
We decided, let's do a scenic route up through Highway 30 and toward St. Helens and across and around. And mm-hmm. Probably took us, the equivalent of time, but traffic being stopped.
Yeah.
There, we said, let's go this way. It was scenic.
Yeah.
And it was a nice drive.
Yeah.
But a little bit long.
A little long, yeah.
Had we known,
yeah,
we probably would have just said, let's go have lunch somewhere.
Oh, yes, I see. Yes. We don't have that privilege of knowing things ahead of time like the Lord does, except for what he's told us. Amen. That's what he's written in the book. Amen. That we know. Alrighty, that's certainly something to think about. Well, what are you thinking about if I would say regarding sports fans, fair weather fans? What would come to mind?
They only show up when they're winning.
Yeah. How about those Green Bay Packers and such? Are they still Green Bay Packers? I know the teams have changed a lot. But when they had those games in that snow where it's it's just blowing, it's cold. Didn't they have some playoff games like that this past year, I think? And those fans get out there. Of course, they paint themselves all up, and it's snowing, it's freezing cold. I'm a fair weather fan. I wouldn't be there, okay, if that was the case. But yeah, we have, fans when they're winning. That was a good definition there. In like fashion, how would you define the term fickle friends? Fickle friends.
Only friends when
you're needed for them, probably, huh? Yeah, that could be said true. Now Paul loved these Galatians dearly. I think everywhere Paul went, he conveyed the fact that he would give his life for them. And he says, as a nurse cares for their children, that's the kind of burden that we had for those people that we won to the Lord, those new churches that started up. We were willing not to have part in not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls only, he said, our own lives only. And so to those churches. And he loved them dearly. He had led many of them to the Lord. But their relationship had become strained because they're on the verge of rejecting both Paul and his message. These Judaizers have come and said, well, no, you still keep, still need to keep these feasts of the law if you really want to be spiritual. And they're soaking it in. And matter of fact, since Paul didn't teach them that, they're getting the raised eyebrow at Paul. They're beginning to wonder if he really knew what he was talking about when he's the one that went to them and started the church and the Spirit through him. And so there's kind of a disruption between that closeness that they had when he was there planting the church and starting the church. And he's finding these things out. But what does he do? We see as we continue on through Galatians, he continues what? To reach out to them in love. And that's the only way to minister is in love. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the Bible says. And you can get angry and get blown at somebody, but sugar attracts more ants, honey, get more flies with honey. How's the saying go? So help me out there. What is it? There you go. More flies with honey than you do with vinegar. That's it. And we need to have a lot of honey, amen, when we're sharing the gospel and reaching out to people. I know some people need the truth told straight to them, but they need the truth told straight to them in love, amen, and in prayer. And we need to be sure that we do that. So he's concerned for them. So we see Paul's concern for them. They had been released from paganism. Verses 8 11. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, that was when they were lost, verse 8, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They had been freed from paganism, false gods. You know, there is only one God. He's the one true God. And he's God, he's a triune God. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there are no other gods. He's the creator. So anybody else who proposes to have another God that's not the God of the Bible is a what? A false God. Matter of fact, they don't really exist. They're a false God. They're a figment of their imagination. The pagan gods were just mere projections of fallen human imaginations. They were like humans, but with magnified, exaggerated powers. They had the same vices as humans: greed, deceit. Some of these gods they worship, ambition, lust. You know, you study the Roman gods and things. Some of the way they were like humans, but they had magnified, exaggerated powers. And with their exaggerated powers, their subjects believed that these gods could express their vices in very damaging ways. And so when they were involved in all these false religions, they were compelled to go to great lengths to appease these gods. They'd try to keep the gods on their good side through bribes and sacrifices and those kind of things. You know, you don't want the god of fire mad at you, you know, and you don't want the god of rain, whatever, not saying rain, the god of fish not blessing your fishing men, however many gods they had, you know, and what a sad bondage to be in. They were in that. And now, whether they may not realize or not, they're doing kind of the same thing. Oh, this is different. This is the Jewish feasts and things and the Jewish calendar. Well, what's the difference if you're worshiping a fish god or a Jewish calendar? They're both false gods. And Jesus Christ had delivered them from that, the faith in Jesus Christ. We think about in the Old Testament, the heathen that were compelled to offer up their own children as sacrifices to please their false gods. I don't know all the details of what they what kind of service they did to these false gods at this current time. I didn't have the time to research that. I probably will on my own sometime just to have that knowledge. But we know the gods, the Jupiter, the planets, Venus, and all they stood for. How exactly they worshiped them is another study in that. But we can be sure it's bondage. Paul called it bondage, and he had mentioned that. But think about the Old Testament gods. Jeremiah speaks of that. Jeremiah 32:35, the false gods, which is the reason why God judged Israel. He says they built high places for Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They would burn their fires, put their children in the fire. God says, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind. God said, I wouldn't even never think of that, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin, these false gods. I was reading one place where they put him in the fire to Moloch, and that they would take one of the gods of Moloch and such, and they would heat it as brass or something to a scorching red hot, and that's how they would offer their child. Then they put their child in the arms of that god, and that child would be burned to death on that god. We know what God that is. I mean, that's the god of this world. That's a devil. That's Satan, something like that. That's Satan behind all that. He's behind all false gods. What a sad, sad thing. Micah chapter 6 talks about that too. Micah 6:6. And here Micah is. He's bemoaning. He's sorrowful about the forsaking of Judah and their departing away from God. And how do we get back? How in the world can we ever get back after you've shown us so much grace? It's kind of his spirit. And so he, in that kind of spirit, he writes this in Micah 6:6. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I do what the heathen do round about us and give my firstborn for my transgression? Or try to give my child for the sin of my soul? No, God never required that. By the way, God gave his son, though, didn't he? He gave his son as sacrifice for the sin of our souls, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And what a wonderful God! But he rose again, amen. He was, death could not keep him. I like how Micah finishes that portion there, Micah 6:8. He says, "No, what has the true God shown us? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." There's our God, folks. What a good God. That he would be so blessed toward us in those things. I was reading in my devotions, I was thinking about this thing of false gods. I was reading toward the end of 2 Kings, and what happened was Samaria had Israel, and Israel had divided into two kingdoms. Israel became the northern kingdom, and Judah became the southern kingdom. Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom. Well, immediately when they became a separate kingdom, they departed from God. Remember, Jeroboam made the two calves. He put one in Dan and one in Beersheba, I think it was. But immediately they went away worshiping false gods. By the way, they never turned from those two gods, from those two false gods. Those calves remained until Israel was taken away captive by Assyria, and they were taken captive into Syria, and then the Assyrians took them into their land, the Israelites, and took a whole bunch of captives from other countries that they'd captured and put them in Israel and in Samaria. And as they put them in there, the lions and things began attacking them. And what's up? They said, well, why is this happening? He says, well, they don't know the gods of the land. And we need to send a priest back there to teach about the gods of the land. So they picked a priest from Samaria. Well, we can guess what kind of priest that was. They were all false. They were false. Had been false forever, or since ever since they departed from Judah, and they didn't have any priests that knew that knew the true God. So that priest from Samaria went back and taught them about how they worshiped Jehovah. You see, we made these calves, and they went and taught them all the wrong things, and so they ended up doing all that Israel had done. And I was reading about that. And in 2 Kings 17:27, about false gods, it just stuck out to me. Something I'll read here just quickly. 2 Kings 17:27. They move these nations move into the land of Israel, and King of Syria sends a priest to teach him about how to worship God. Of course, he didn't know how. He was from Samaria. The Bible says, verse 28, 2 Kings 17, "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Yeah. "Howbeit every nation," what's the word? Made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. They made their god. And the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz, and the and Terah and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they all made their own gods. And I'll tell you something. When you're the one that made your god, you know, that'll speak to you. False gods. So Paul writes, howbeit, verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, they weren't saved, they were worshiping the Roman deities and such, and the Greek deities. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. You see, even without knowing Jehovah, they should have known by nature they were no gods. What's he talking about there? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 15. Isaiah 54, verse 14. Here, Isaiah is teaching about idols. Isaiah 54, 14. I wrote it wrong. Or I'm sorry, 44. 44. 14. Isaiah 44. You should have known by nature that there are no gods. 44 verse 14. He's talking about a person making an idol to worship. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down therein. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof, what's left over, and the residue thereof, he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Look at the next verse. For they have not known, nor understood. For he has shut their eyes, they cannot see. Their hearts, they cannot understand. You see, when you turn away from the true God, that's not a good thing. You harden your heart against God, you're likely to be blinded. And that's how blind it is. Listen, you cut the tree down. And by the way, you cut part of it off and cooked your meal and made a fire. And then what was left over, you made a god, and you bow down and worship it. Nature itself tells you that's not your god. You're the one that made that thing. So it can't be your maker. And they should have known that. But it's amazing what people will believe if they reject the truth. It's amazing what people will believe. We're seeing a lot of that today. Everything's fine but Christianity. And we're seeing that that happened around us today. When they trusted in Christ as Savior, they were released from the futility of paganism. They were in bondage to God. They had been in bondage to gods that did not even exist. They're figments of their own imagination. And what a sad thing. So they had returned to bondage. They had returned to bondage. Verse 9, now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And of course, being the Judaizers, this is the Jewish calendar talking about days and feasts and times and years and perhaps the Sabbath days, observing those, observing particular months, observing the new moons and those kind of things. Who knows what all, you know, they observed. Even the Jews didn't observe them all. They had a sabbatical year, which was every seventh year they were supposed to not plant any crops, just let the land go every 7 years. The Jews never did that. That was part of how God determined how long they would stay in Babylon as captives. He said a year for every Sabbath you've skipped. By the way, they had another year, another celebration every 49th or 50th year, if it was called the year of Jubilee. There you would give back what you bought from your you give back the land that you bought from your neighbor, give back what the house that you bought, those things. They never practiced that either. And yet now they're going to the Gentiles and say, here's the stuff we need to keep. So you can see the futility of it. But after reminding them about their former slavery to pagan gods, Paul reminds them of their salvation. That's what we see here in these verses. He says, but now after you have known God, See, Paul was pointed starting out the message to them. You foolish Galatians. How quickly you've turned. But here he's being gentle. He says, but now after that you've known God, I know there's many saved there. I know there's many born again there that are doing this. He says, but now, after you've known God, or rather are known of God. By the way, they know God, and when you get saved, what? God knows you. God knows you in a relationship manner. See, God knows everybody, doesn't he? But God foreknows everything, I believe. But he knows us in a relationship way after we're born again. We become a child of God. God then knows us in a way personally that we were not known to God before. I'll show you that in the Word. Paul pointed out they had become known to God, but now you have known God. They got saved. Paul pointed out that God had come to know them in a relationship. He says, or rather you are known of God. Remember what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice, and what? I know them, and they follow me. I know my sheep. I know my own. And by the way, he's talking about the ones right there who were with him at that time. He wasn't talking about some future sheep, the elect that we hear about today. He's talking about the ones who, I know my sheep right now. I know the ones that are following me right now, is what he's saying there. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. But what did he say in Matthew 7? He's talking about the last day and judgments that will come. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Many people are going to come at this particular judgment and say to Jesus, haven't we known you? People know us as Christians. Well, we've even done great works in your name. And what Jesus is going to say? He's going, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, people who are lost were never saved. Jesus didn't say, I knew you once when you got saved, but now you're lost, and so I don't know you. He didn't say that. He said, I never knew you. Once God knows you, once you're born again and known as a child of God to God, you're always known because you're always a child of God. Can't lose your salvation. But those who've never come to Christ in salvation, who've never been born again, have never been God's. And that's why Jesus says, depart from me, what? I never knew you. I never knew you. And we see that. All right. So through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they had come to know God, and God had come to know them in an intimate way. Salvation had brought them into a relationship with God that neither paganism nor Judaism could ever have accomplished. You know, I think of Paul's heart. I mean, he was in that Judaism thing from head to toe. He was sold out to that. And he knew from personal experience what? It brought him no life. Matter of fact, it was astounding shock to him when he found out the one he was supposed to be worshiping, he was persecuting. And he realized, that's where Judaism brought me. And now he's introduced these Gentiles who didn't even know about Judaism, many of them probably, to the true and living Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ. He's introduced them to them, and they received him and began to grow in faith and in grace. And now he's hearing, but they're getting into Judaism. They're thinking Judaism has something special for them. He was in that. He came up empty. He'd experienced that. He not only taught them against that they didn't need that to live for the glory of God, he'd experienced that living like that doesn't bring glory to God. Can you imagine his heart? How it must have been. We can see it by how he writes, how it must have just twisted his heart and the pain that he felt. He says these weak and beggarly elements. I was looking at that word beggar. That was interesting. Beggarly. Reduced to beggary. Begging, asking alms. They're at the mercy of the, give them more sacrifice. Put in more, the poor family. You know, put in more of our money. So hopefully it'll rain again this crop season, you know. Beggarly elements. Beggarly religions. False religions. Begging these false gods. Thinking about the step down to that kind of worship. Imagine how Paul must have thought, felt for them. How his heart must have yearned for them. I mean, the God of the universe to a God of your imagination? Beggarly. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his own, amen? And I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It means destitute of wealth, influence, position, or honor, beggarly. Destitute. I think about what we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Did you know as Christians, we're going to own the world one day with Jesus? In the millennium, we're going to reign with Jesus. There'll be people living. There'll be people in human bodies living in the millennium, and we'll be reigning over them with Jesus in the millennium. We are the ones that he has put in subject the world to come, as Hebrews talked about, that millennium time. It'll be at Christ, and we'll be serving Christ, and we'll be over ruling with him. Paul, in Ephesians, Paul prayed the believers would realize in Ephesians 1:19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Beggarly has the idea of being powerless also and helpless. Listen, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us, amen. And what shall separate us from the love of God? There's nothing, Romans 8 says, can separate us from the love of God. Not a thing. And so what a blessed thing to be a Christian and to know that Christ has risen again and that we're born again if we trusted him as Savior. He's given us of his Spirit and that knowing that mighty work. And so questions 6 and 7 in your book, and we'll be done tonight. What makes Christianity different from all other religions? Anybody? So Dennis?
It's done.
Done. D-O-N-E. I had put that too. Done. All other religions say do. You have to do this, 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 this to get to heaven. I have to be this, 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 get to heaven. What does the Bible teach? No. The Bible teach we all failed at doing this, 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 and this. We all failed at being this, 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 this. That's why Christ came and died. Because he did it all, and he was it all. He became it all. He offered himself the perfect sacrifice for God, for me, and for you. Anything you would try to add to that, or me, would just make it imperfect. Because we have nothing perfect of ourselves to offer. Anybody here have a perfect obedience to God to offer up to him? You don't, do you? Neither do I. If you have 100% on one test and a 90% on another test, would you have 100 anymore? No, you have a, what is it, 99.5, I guess it would be. Once you offer up something imperfect, you no longer have something perfect. Don't try to add to what God paid for our salvation. It's free. Bible says it's a free gift. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift from God. And if we had to do anything to earn it, you can bet we'd be boasting about it. But since it can't be earned in any way, shape, or form, there God did that so that no man could boast. You have to just humble yourself and receive it as a gift. And that's great. So Don is one of them. What's another one? Another thing that's different about Christianity.
Christ.
What was that?
Christ.
We have a risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We're the only one that has a risen Savior. Amen. I mean, he is our salvation. But matter of fact, the Bible says if Christ isn't raised, our religion's vain. Just like all those false religions out there. But no, he's raised. But he is raised. And therefore, our hope cannot be measured, the greatness of the hope that we have. Then question 7 asks, how can remembering from what God has saved a believer help that person throughout his or her Christian life? Paul told those Galatians, remember when you were back under the bondage, you were delivered from those things. How could remembering something you've been delivered from help you in your Christian life? Anybody have anything to share on that? I know it makes me thankful. You know, one of the things I've often thanked God for was that we didn't have children until we were saved. Until I was saved, I was so thankful for that, because I'd been with people who lived for the devil and had children in places that adults shouldn't have been, much less children. And that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. And I thank God so much that he saved my soul before we had children. What a blessing. I'm thankful for the young. Of course, we're watching them rear these kids in the faith, and they're such a blessing to us. And I know you all praying for your children and for your grandchildren. And we all have loved ones that we're praying for. And we're going to keep on, amen? Going to keep on doing that. Did anybody have something else that you wanted to share about how remembering something from your past can help you in your Christian life now? Something before you were saved. Some people got saved at a young age, so they maybe don't remember, you know, have a lot of stuff they can remember about that. And by the way, that's a blessing. If you're saved at a young age, you're blessed. You don't have to go through, I had one man tell me you don't have to go through the sewer to appreciate being clean. I share this and I'll be done. One of the men that helped disciple me was an assistant pastor at our home church, and he was raised in a Christian family, saved at a young age. And I was talking to him about his testimony one day. He says, "Well, when I got saved, I realized that he's one." He told me, he says, "You don't have to go through a sewer to appreciate being clean. When I heard the gospel, I knew that my sins were bad enough to condemn me to hell, even though his sins might have just been disobeying mom and dad once in a while." He says, I knew that my sins were bad enough to send me to hell, and there wasn't anything I could do to save myself, no amount of good works. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior to forgive me for my sins and to save me from the hell that I deserved." You see, it's the same. The ground's level for the cross, amen? And thank God for an all-sufficient Savior. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son. Dear God, we'd have no other way to heaven. If it weren't by grace, dear God, we'd lose it tomorrow. And Father, I thank you that Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, you washed it white as snow. But now, Lord, because you have done so much, because you have put your Spirit in our heart to love you, God, we can serve you in love, knowing that we'll always and ever be your children once we're born again. But we are now given the liberty to walk away from sin. We're given the liberty, as we trust the Holy Spirit, read your word, to serve you out of love, because we love you. You said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the only true and rewarding motive for service for God, is love for you, for what you already have done and finished and accomplished for us. And I pray that you'd help us never to forget that. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.